last week we talked about the beginning of the world, the universe, and I thought it would be helpful maybe to give you guys a little more information about, well, because I figure a lot of you guys already agree with some of the things that I teach from up here. And so I wanted to maybe equip you to be able to take this and pass it on. So in other words, maybe to share some of the gospel from by just using tools of creation, just using what God has given us. And so I wanted to give you a little more information that you could maybe use. And I've picked up, I love the science behind the creation and what God has made and the investigating, you know, the world around us and the solar system and the universe and things like that. I've read books and watched videos. A lot of this information comes from a series called Beginnings. But it talks about how creation and evolution, that both those ideas are basically faith-based, that both those thoughts are religious views. The difference is that the evolution theory is a theory, because science works in theories, whereas creation is the inspired word of God. And I don't know if everybody understands what that means, but it talks about it, the way it puts it across is that it's self-evident. I mean, God has inspired the word of God so that we could have it, so that we could, you know, understand what God wants to tell us and pass it on to other people, and it's easy to read, that kind of thing. But so much of what God has given us is self-evident, that anybody can look around and understand it and see it. And all, let me lay out the worldview that I have and explain this a little bit better. Maybe you'll see where I'm coming from, because I'm a little bit weird when it comes to the way a lot of people think. You know, especially the my neighbors and people around the city, that kind of thing. I happen to believe that the earth is pretty young compared to popular opinion. You know, a lot of people say it's billions and billions and who knows how many years old, and I think it's probably more in the thousands. And I believe that the earth was created a good place. You know, a lot of people see the world and they see the death and the suffering and the sickness and all that stuff, but I believe that the world was created good, and there was no death and sickness and suffering. I believe that it was perfectly suited for people who would live forever in paradise. And that's the way it was meant to be from the beginning. And I believe that the dinosaurs and people were contemporaries, that they walked around and saw each other, and it was just part of, you know, everyday life. And I believe that the evolution theory is completely based on faith. I mean, that's what you have to. And strangely, it's a faith in meaninglessness and hopelessness. I mean, it's a faith in, you know, why would you want to believe in that? See, we've been raised our whole lives, we've been told, you know, in school and on the Discovery Channel and in the museums that you go to, that the earth is billions of years old. Well, actually, some of you who are older, you were told early on that the earth was millions of years old, and as time has gone by, it's gotten older. The universe and the world has gotten older and older, according to science, and now it's billions of years old. And then we've also been told that dinosaurs, you know, never lived with man. The dinosaurs were billions of years ago, and they all died off, and then eventually man showed up. And we've been taught that evolution is a scientifically proved fact. That you know, when the evidence actually supports a young earth, we're told to kind of ignore that evidence and just accept the dogma that the world is billions of years old. And so some people have a hard time accepting the truth because they've never, you know, they've all, that's all they've ever heard growing up is this message of millions of years and billions of years, and it's been pounded into our brains for so long that we don't even think of it now. I mean, you watch the Discovery Channel, I love some of those shows, and it just, you know, they say millions of years and it's just, you know, it doesn't even sink in. It doesn't even, it's like the government talking about billions of dollars. It's like, okay, it happens all the time now, and I don't understand it, so I'll just accept it and go on with it. But the truth, there's this Russian, he was an atheist astronomer, and he came up with an insightful thought. He said, either there is a God or there isn't. It's a pretty clear statement, which is, you know, there's some truth behind that. Yeah, either there is a God or there isn't. And he said, both possibilities are frightening. Can you see that? Because if there is no God, Then the earth is hurling its way through around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour, and nobody's driving. And if there is a God, if God is real, then the scary part of that is we are called to live by his rules, and there's a lot of people who don't. And so in Deuteronomy 13:4, it says, "Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him." Which is exactly why a lot of people don't want to believe in God or anything that might point to God, you know, including our history. They want to ignore God because it takes some real creative self-delusion in order to ignore the one true God. And I'll explain why. The idea of God's existence is what's called an axiom. It just is. It's self-evident truth. You can't look around at the world without knowing there's a God. You are created with a brain, and you can't have a working brain and not be able to get the concept that there is a God. That's the kind of truth that it is. And a lot of people choose to ignore that truth and push it out, but the truth is that you have to admit, if you think logically, I mean, if you look at the church, we've got a nice little church building. It's a neat design. It's got a nice space. How do you know that this church had a builder? How do you know somebody built this church? That it wasn't just formed over millions of years? Because it's here. Because the church, you look at the church and you say, obviously, there was a builder. Of course there was a builder. There's a church here. I mean, you look at things like a piano. How do you know that the piano had a builder, had a designer? How do you know that the paintings that we look at had a painter? How do you know that the television that you watch had somebody that designed it? How do you know that there was an engineer behind the cars that we drive? Because they're there, and they don't just happen. So you look at this world, which is so much more complex than any of those things. I mean, you look at human biology and those kinds of things. How do you know there's a creator? Because we have a creation. I mean, you look at it and it's like, duh. How can you not see the creator in this? And some people will still claim to be atheists and they'll say, there is no God, which is, I understand the concept, but technically it's impossible to know that there's not a God, technically. And even if you knew one quarter of all the knowledge that was knowable, I mean, if you knew a quarter of it, there would still be three quarters that you don't know. You know, if you knew half of all the knowledge and that was knowable, which is a large amount of information, there could still be the other half that you wouldn't know, and you wouldn't know that God is in that information that you don't know because you aren't God. And so you could be ignorant of God, which is why he made it so easy to know that there's a God. He made it so apparent that through his self-evident truth. Now a person can say, I don't believe there's a God, but that's intellectual suicide because God has made it so simple for us. His reality is so clearly obvious. And saying that you don't believe in God is like saying, I don't believe that this church had a builder. I believe that over millions of years it just formed, that the sediments settled and there was, you know, water washed away the inside parts and the wind and the, you know, whatever it is. And over millions of years, here we have this church. That's what I believe. That's just as stupid as saying, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe that there's a creator that made this. To not believe in God is inconsistent with logic. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about that. It talks about why people don't believe in God and what goes on in their brains. Romans chapter 1 at verse 18 says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and seen the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now, this was written thousands of years ago, before we even had science and all the things that we've been able to investigate that show the complexity of where we live and the creation that's around us. But, I mean, this was this is for anybody to be able to see. Anybody without a degree, without a formal education, anybody can look at the sky and look at the things around us, and it says, this is made by God. That creation cries out, God made this, and you need to know that. And in verse 21 it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. I don't know if you noticed this, but that's exactly what evolution does. I mean, this is talking thousands of years. It's talking about the actual carved images that people would make and then worship as gods. But here we've traded our carved images for nature. We say that nature just created itself, that nature just happened magically. And so the birds and the fish and the animals and the monkeys and the, you know, that, they created themselves. And so we'll worship nature as our creator. Mother Earth will be our God. And that's exactly what evolution tries to put across. And then verse 24, it says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. And that's, I mean, there's a lot of people who call themselves wise, and they're, you know, we're advanced and we have our technology and scientific facts, and the world created itself. The universe created itself. So we'll give our a time and attention and devotion to the things of the world rather than the Creator. In Genesis 1, we read this last week, it starts off, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and then something really amazing happened. God said, let there be. The first thing he said, let there be, was let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. Do you know the power behind a statement like that? That out of nothing, out of non-existence, out of no energy, no matter, no power, God made power. God made energy and light, and people still don't completely understand what light is made of. I mean, they think it's a mixture of energy and matter and photons, and they're still trying to figure out exactly how light works and God just said it, and it was. God just spoke into an existence. I don't know, does anybody know how fast light travels? Couple, what's call it out? 186,000 miles every second. That's pretty quick. That's if you multiply that out times a minute, that's 11,160,000 miles every minute. That's pretty fast, isn't it? That's a lot of speed. And then if you go to miles an hour, which we do on the highways, it's 669,600,600 miles per hour. And then if you go to what we call a light year, it's over 5.8 trillion miles per year. You might not understand a trillion, that's okay. Neither does Congress. But if you to give you a glimpse of the difference between million and billion and trillion, if you go back in time, 1 million seconds. Do you know how long ago that was? If you count back 1 million seconds, it's 12 days. So the seconds will add up. If you go back a billion seconds, that's 32 years. See the difference between million and billion? If you go back a trillion seconds, that's 32,000 years. Can you see how much these numbers add up? I mean, it's hard to grasp them in our head, how big these millions and billions and trillions add up. But there is a difference between million and billion and trillion. Yes, the government hasn't figured it out, but there is a big difference. And how big if you think about our solar system, we've got some grapes out there, I saw. If the Earth were a grape, then the moon would be about the size of a pea. And Jupiter would probably be about a beach ball, just to give you a picture in size comparison. And the sun would be about 4 feet across, maybe as tall as this thing, a big globe. So, you know, remember the Earth is a grape, and the sun is as tall as this, but big and round. And these are big, huge things. And the sun is about 400, you know, in that relative size, in that shifted down to that scale. The Earth would be about 490 feet away. A good home run shot would be the distance between the Earth and the sun. And that's what we call one astronomical unit. And you could fit over 1 million Earths. You know, if you took our planet and multiplied it and stuck it in, you could fit about 1 million Earths into the sun. That's how big the sun is. It's a huge, massive star. And you might think, well, that's pretty big. I mean, it's hard to get our minds around how big things are in the universe. And that's actually, I've got a video. Why don't we get that video ready? If you might think that it doesn't get much bigger than that. You know, our sun is pretty big. It's this massive star, and it burns fuel by the hundreds of, I think it's 700 million tons of hydrogen that it burns every second. I mean, that's a lot of material. This is a huge thing. And so, yeah, well, this is just a couple minutes, so we'll watch this real quick. So that gives you an idea of the immensity of things in our universe. I mean, our sun is a speck compared to that biggest star. And you could probably fit millions and millions of our sun, which we think is massive. I mean, the Earth itself, it's what, 8,000 miles in diameter? It's a pretty big thing. And it takes us a couple days to, you know, you could fly on a plane and you could get around half of it in a day. But that red, that supergiant star, I mean, this kind of stuff just blows me away. And in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world." And remember, this is before we knew how big stars were. I mean, this is back when people couldn't measure. They could just look up and see all the points of light. But now that we know how immense all those stars are, how huge and massive and the amount of fuel that they burn, I mean, that should add to this. That should show just how much more God should be glorified by what he's created. It says in the next verse, "God has made his home in the heavens." Oh, "God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." So we've got this little star, you know, compared to those other ones, this little star we call the sun. And this little tiny sun is so, I mean, people have worshipped it. over this, because they look at the sun and they think it's massive. It creates so much heat. The whole world is warmed by the sun, and people have worshipped the sun because of it. And that the sun is tiny compared to some of the other stars that God has created. It's just an average little minuscule point of light. And all the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever gone camping. I love to go camping and camp out under the stars, because in Rockford, you look up and you can see a handful of stars. But if you go out away from the city lights and you look up in a dark sky, it's awash with stars. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, they call it the Milky Way because it really does. There's just so many stars. It does look like somebody just swirled liquid light up there. And it, you know, people might say, I don't believe in God. But all those gazillions of stars stare back and say, open your eyes to the truth. Open your eyes to just how God is as apparent as everything you see in creation. And God is big. And God is awesome. And God is powerful. And he has set his throne above it all. In Isaiah 66, it says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me of such a resting place? My hands have made both heaven and earth. They and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. Of course, some people, you know, they say they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe the words that it says. They believe in science because science is based on facts, and only science can really bring us to the unbiased truth. But the truth is that science can never truly bring you to absolute truth. It's just one of the things that science can't do, because science, when you strip away all the dogmatism that we've wrapped around science in our age, it's simply induction. It's inductive reasoning. That's what science is. I mean, it's good to be able to inductively reason, to look at the world and figure it out. But if you break it down, it's basically like a police detective. You know, they go to the crime scene and they look at all the clues, and sometimes they collect things. They go back and they look with their microscopes and things like that. And they try to figure out from all these clues what happened, how the crime was, you know, carried out. And he puts all those clues together. And hopefully if they're a good detective, they can piece together the clues and they figure out who done it. You know, it was Professor Plum in the conservatory with a candlestick. We got it. And that's what science does. That's the job of science. And basically you take all the clues and then you make your best educated guess, because you didn't actually see the crime, so you have to make a guess at what happened. You have to piece together what you can. And science can be very useful in trying to figure out things like that. Science can be a great tool for figuring out how certain things work and where things came from and what might happen in the future based on what we've seen from our experiments in the past. And that's good, but science, when you break it down, is just inductive reasoning. And it can never be absolutely sure, because you didn't actually see it happen. You know, like the beginning of the world, nobody was there to see it except for God. And so science can make guesses about it, but they can never actually give a proof, which is why instead of scientists don't factualize, they theorize. All the great things that science has come up with are theories. The theory of you know, light, the theory of gravity, the atomic theory, the Big Bang theory, all those things are theory, because it's basically starting from the bottom, taking all the clues that you can gather and building your way up to try to come up with a good theory or a conclusion is what we would think of it as. But what if you didn't need the clues to figure out what the real truth was? What if you could see for yourself what actually happened? If you could understand, you know, how it happened, not because you pieced together the clues, but because you saw it. If you could see from the top down how all the clues support the truth that you've seen. You know, imagine that imagine that detective is there checking out the crime scene, looking out all the clues, trying to gather the evidence, and somebody walks up to him and he hands him a DVD of the security camera footage of what actually happened, of the crime as it unfolds. He wouldn't, you know, the clues would be great, but he wouldn't need them anymore. He'd go back, he'd watch that DVD, and then all the clues that he saw would support that truth, would fit in and say, well, of course all these things were left here because that's how it happened. And And you no longer have to guess anymore. You no longer have to say, well, I wonder if this is really what happened. Now you say, I know what happened. I saw it with my own two eyes. You're no longer working from the bottom up. Now you're working from the top down. And so now all the clues and the bits of evidence would fit perfectly together to show what happened, because you would see how it happened and why the clues were left the way that they were. Well, guess what? God has given the surveillance footage of creation. He's given us that copy. This is how he said, this is, I did it. I was there. This is how I did it. This is, he was there. He created the heavens, the earth, and then he told us how he did it in plain English. So you've got these two opposing world views. You've got the evolutionary view that says nature is God, and it, you know, the creation view that says the opposite, says God created nature. And what you believe, whichever one you choose, you know, what your worldview is concerning all that determines everything else about you. Where you start at and your basic beliefs determine what you believe determines everything you do, how you make sense of the world, the choices that you make. Your worldview affects how you and why you believe the things that you do. And you know, we've got the questions that the philosophers are always trying to answer for us. You know, the things like who am I really, and where did I come from, and why am I here? That's a big one. Why am I here? What's my purpose? And then where am I going? You know, is there a life after death? That kind of thing. And the implications of what you believe about that affect everything that you do. And if you believe in evolution, then the answer to those questions, who are you? You're just an accident. And how did you get here? Another accident. And why are you here? Well, there's no purpose. Your life is meaningless. You just happen to be here because of an accident, so that's fine. And where are you going? Well, someday you'll be gone and forgotten and lost, and you're not going anywhere. Your life is meaningless. And morality, you know, why we do the things that we do, and behavior and all that kind of stuff, well, it's relative. It really doesn't matter. There is no absolute truth. You get to make up whatever rules you want and live how you want, which is what a lot of people try to do. But, of course, the part most evolutionists hate, most people that believe this idea, is that everybody else gets to make up their own rules, too. You know, if I get to live according to moral relativism and do whatever I want to do, well, doesn't everybody else? So if they want to rob me and beat me and kill me and that kind of thing, well, that's fine, because that's what moral relativism is. But a lot of people don't like that idea. So even those who believe in moral relativism tend to suspend their belief when it doesn't go their way and come up with excuses why people should behave the way they want them to behave. And because nobody wants to be beaten or robbed or lied to or you know, taken advantage of. But if evolution is true, then anybody can choose to do whatever they want to anybody else. And you know, because it's survival of the fittest. And if the fittest do what they want, fine. That's the way it should work. And so whoever is the strongest gets to take advantage of everybody else. And it's ironic how recently there's been so much uproar about some of these dictators in the Middle East and around the world that have, you know, they've been mistreating their people and bombing their own people. But so what? If evolution is true, evolution loves a dictator because they're the strong. You know, if they can be powerful over everybody else and dictate the way life should be, and if they kill their people because they don't want to do what they don't do what they want to do, hey, that's evolution. Survival of the fittest. And that's the way evolution and moral relativism work. And that's the way we've been taught our whole life to believe in this stuff, but not to pay attention to the true repercussions of that kind of lifestyle. And after all, there's really no purpose to life anyway, and nothing you do or say matters. And if certain people kill or rape or rob or bomb other people, hey, it doesn't matter, because eventually we'll probably all be replaced by some higher form of creature, and humanity will be forgotten, and so what? What happens? And we'll be, and so, you know, and someday those creatures will be replaced, and someday those creatures will be replaced until the world can't run anymore because there's no more heat from the sun, because someday the sun is going to run out of fuel and it's going to die. And someday that's going to happen to the whole universe. The whole universe is going to die of heat death because there will be no more fuel to burn and nothing else will work. And the universe will be cold and dead and meaninglessness and worthlessness, and there's no point to it all. And it's, I, you know, what's really funny, you know, maybe not funny, but ironic, is that people argue so hard for that viewpoint. They fight so hard to support evolution, and it's ironic because who cares? You know, in a million years, we won't exist anymore. So what's the point in arguing about it? In 100 years, you know, we'll all be dead. So go out, have fun, and die, and get it over with. That's the point of evolution. And but if you believe in God, if you believe that this was that creation was created because that the evidence points to it, if you believe that there is a real God, then there's purpose behind your existence. There's a reason that you are who you are, and there's a reason for you being here, and there's so much more to life than the few years that we spend here on earth, because we're going somewhere. And whether or not we live moral lives and do what God tells us to do and teach people about Christ has eternal implications. There is meaning behind the way we live and the things we say and the things we do and what we teach. I accept what the universe is screaming at me, that there is a God. I accept it, and that there is a creator, and that God is very real. And I accept God's truth about creation. I accept the words that he gave because it makes the most sense out of all the evidence that I see around me. And I believe in the surveillance footage that God handed to me and said, here, it's all written down for you, nice and easy. And that belief, these things that I believe about the world and about God, determine my behavior and why I do what I do, the way I live. So, you know, going back to this solar system, and if you shrink the solar system down to the size of a quarter, we had our scale. If you take all of that, the whole... It used to be 9 planets, and for some reason they kicked Pluto out. But, you know, 8 or 9 planets, you fit the whole solar system down to the size of a quarter. And if you look at the quarter, it's got George Washington's face on it, and then on the side of his head, and in his ear, the very middle of his ear is the sun. And then right about the edge of his ear would be the Earth's orbit around the sun. And then the other planets would fit in there, and the last planet, you know, We'll let Pluto get in there. The last planet would be the very edge of the quarter. Quarter's that. So if you take the quarter and you could fit our whole solar system on that quarter, and then, well, maybe Neptune's on the edge. They're pretty close, Neptune and Pluto in comparison, but with a quarter. So if you put the whole solar system on a quarter, how big do you think the Milky Way would be compared to that quarter? If this is the solar system, how big is the Milky Way? Maybe the whole building, you know, the size of the whole church, it's bigger than that. You know, if you think maybe Rockford, Illinois, the whole city, if the quarter is the solar system and Rockford, Illinois is the Milky Way, it's bigger than that. Maybe the state of Illinois. Take the entire state of Illinois and our solar system is the quarter and Illinois is the Milky Way. No, it's bigger than that. Maybe Texas. Because there's nothing bigger than Texas, is there? But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than the United States of America. It would take, if the whole solar system could fit on the size of a quarter, all of North America would be the Milky Way galaxy. I mean, that's Mexico, Canada, and the United States. All of that would be, and suppose you're God for a moment. I know that's impossible, but just think. If you're God and you want those little tiny itty-bitty people, you know, in this little tiny itty-bitty galaxy and a tiny solar system and an itty-teeny-tiny Earth, those itty-bitty people, and you want to impress them. You want to show them, I created all this. I made this world and I made this universe and I made it and I want you to see that I made it. How many stars would you put in the galaxy? I mean, just our galaxy, the Milky Way. You look so that those little itty-bitty people would look up and say, look at all those stars. That's amazing. The sky is beautiful. How many stars would you put there so that people would say, wow, whoever made this is amazing? Then would you put 1 million stars? Because that's a lot. Or, you know, let's step it up right away. That may be 1 billion, maybe 10 billion, maybe 100 billion. Or you just want to go out and, you know, blow it all away. You know, it's estimated that there, in just our galaxy, in just the Milky Way, that there are over 200 billion stars. You know, there's a lot more than that, but they can't count them because there's so many. And you remember the size of a lot of those stars is way bigger than the sun. Huge, massive amounts of material. It's impressive, right? But God didn't stop there. He added another galaxy and another galaxy and so on and so forth until he had hundreds of billions of galaxies filled with hundreds of billions of stars, every one of them massive and immense. And can you start to see, with all that energy, with all that material, with all these amazing explosions and nuclear reactions and just the amount of matter that's in our, and that's just in the known universe. We don't know how much is outside of our scope. I mean, there could be 100 million times what we know, but that's as far as we can stand to reach. Just the amount of material out there. Can you see how preposterous it is that all of this could have come from nothing for no reason? Can you see how idiotic that is? It's just for anybody to complain, to claim that the universe was just a mistake, an accident, an impossible mistake, you know, that all this came out of nowhere. That's why both Psalm 14 and 53 start off, only fools say in their heart, there is no God. To look at the universe and say there is no creator is idiocy. God designed all of this for his glory. He simply said, let there be stars. He didn't even have to work at it. He just said, let there be. And the stars were flung across the universe. And it's an amazingly massive, I don't know if you understand nuclear fusion and what goes on in stars, but it's just, you know, they burn, our sun burns 700 million tons of fuel every second, and that's a little tiny star. I mean, and God scattered these uncountable numbers of these amazing stars across the universe just for decoration. He said, I want there to be lights in the night sky, let there be, just for people to see the glory of God across the sky. And the Hubble telescope, you guys have heard of the Hubble telescope. It they wanted to focus in on a part of space that had no stars, because there's so many stars, and they wanted to be able to focus in on a part that had no. So they found a spot in the universe that they could point the telescope at that was the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length. And that's what the telescope focused on, because they wanted a spot with no stars. Well, guess what? After it sat there for 10 days focusing on that one really dark spot, they found an uncountable number of stars. They said there were so many stars in that grain of sand-sized piece of space that they focused on, they couldn't even count them on. And they've tried to estimate the number of stars over the years that's in our universe, and it keeps on growing and growing, because the more the technology we develop to be able to see this stuff, the more we find. But the estimates that they've come up with, you know, lately are, it's the number 10 followed by 23 zeros. I mean, it's immense. It's just, it's uncountable. And then a discovery in December of the wavelength of red dwarf stars that they didn't think they could see because our technology limits it. They think there might be another three times that many already. And I'll bet you in another 10 years or 20 years, it'll multiply again. In the entire world, they guess there are 7.5 quintillion grains of sand. That's a 7.5 and 17 zeros after it. And so all the grains of sand in the world and all the beach volleyball courts and, you know, and all the beaches and the edges of the oceans and the deserts, the Sahara Desert, in all the world, there are 7.5 quintillion grains of sand. And there are a million times that of stars. A million times whatever we have of grains of sand in the earth. That's and Isaiah 40:12 says, who else has held the oceans in the cup of his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with the span of his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth and has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? We have to use, as humans, in our being able to measure the universe, we have to use light years to even begin to measure, because things are so spread out and so massive. And you know, that's 5.8 trillion miles is our unit of measure. Just to get from here to the closest star besides our sun is 4.3 light years. So it's 4.3 times 5.8 trillion miles. It's amazing. And just our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100,000 light years across. So 100,000 times 5.8 trillion miles across. And God looks at this galaxy and he says, oh yeah, it's about yay big. I mean, it's just, he knows, and here's what is even more amazing. In Isaiah 40:26 says, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Isn't that amazing? All those stars that we can't count, God has a name for every one of them. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. He knows all the stars by name. I mean, he created this world to reflect his glory. In massive ways and down to the most minute details. Details so small we can't even see them. Science has to theorize about atoms and atomic structure because we don't have microscopes powerful enough to actually see atoms. So we have to theorize about how atoms will actually work because we can't see them. And that's just the atoms, much less the subatomic particles that we're trying to investigate, which are even smaller. And God made a beautiful world. From the massive, amazing stars that fill our night sky to the subatomic particles that all somehow work together, God made a world, a paradise with amazing detail, and he called it very good. Until man sinned and brought death into the world. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world, that sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. And people, in their own sin, have turned their backs on the obvious truth of creation, have walked away from God. And you know, in spite that all creation cries out that there is a God, and these people, well, me too in the past, that everybody, that they've rebelled against their glorious Creator, and they have marred creation with death and darkness of the evil and the sinfulness, which have destroyed the good things that God has created. And because of that, everybody who has done this, everybody who's turned their backs against God deserves the worst death imaginable. To take something so beautiful, so perfect, and to mess it up. All of God's enemies deserve to be put out of everything God calls good. And they deserve to be thrown into that lake of fire that we read about and tortured for choosing to ignore the plain and simple truth that there is a God, he created things good, and we mess that up. But people, you know, instead of living for God, instead of looking at that and saying, oh yeah, that's a great God, I should do what he tells me, that they live lives of hatred and denial of the truth. And that is exactly what happens to unrepentant sinners who go on hating God as they get thrown into that lake of fire. And they get cast out of everything that God calls good. And they suffer for eternity, which is terrible to think about. But there is good news. And this is how you use creation to bring it up. You talk about how amazing it is. You point out that it's obvious that there was Creator. And so if there is a Creator, we ought to be doing what he tells us to do. And if we don't, there is a punishment for it. There's eternal punishment for it. But not only is our Creator amazing and powerful and glorious, but he's also gracious and forgiving, which is what we're told in his footage. And he made it possible to restore the lives of those who had sinned against him. And he made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life to rescue us from death and damnation. The Romans 5:12 continues. It says, just as through one man sin entered the world, that sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but there was no accounting for sin because there was not yet any law to break. But still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam, who is a type of the coming one, did. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace of his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That's all. I mean, we understand this. We've gone through this before. But it's basically, the truth is so immensely obvious. It's right in front of our faces. It's right in our sky. God created the universe and the world and us. And he gave us a law to live by, which is good for us, which is, you know, living by God's law reaps benefits. And we're called to obey him. And if we don't obey him, we'll be judged. And we'll be dealt with according to what we choose to believe and how that belief affects the way we live. If our belief sends us away from God, you know, if you believe the truth of God and you love him and you obey him, well, naturally, you're going to be with him. I mean, if you do what God tells you to do because of your love, you'll spend eternity with him. But if you don't, you'll spend eternity in hell. And that's the plain and the simple truth about it. And you might say, I don't believe in hell. But that's like walking off a cliff and saying, I don't believe in gravity. Because truth is truth regardless of whether you choose to accept it or not. So you can believe in truth or you can choose to believe in lies. And anybody who has refused to believe in God and to do what he says is doomed. And there is, you know, we've got this good news that, yeah, Adam sinned and people followed suit and they've sinned after him. And because of it, everybody dies. And there's a lot of death and a lot of destruction and a lot of sickness and sadness in our world because of sin. But Jesus Christ gave a gift of righteousness and made it possible not only for us to be forgiven of our past, though we chose to be enemies of God at one time, we can choose to turn around by the power of Jesus Christ and live for him and to live forever in love and obedience to God by his power. And if you haven't found that gift, you know, I hope that most of you have, but if you haven't found that gift yet and changed your life through faith in Christ, you're under God's judgment. And it's scary. And you will go to hell, and right now could be your last chance. If you slip and fall and die on the way outside the church today in a freak accident, it's too late. And so think hard about what you choose to believe. Think hard about what you choose to accept and whether it's really the truth or not. Because if you do believe in God and his creation, then your life should show it. I mean, it's not just an admission of the facts. It really changes my life. I'm going to live out what I believe. And so you should no longer be living in rebellion against him. And your life should be pure and full of God's love. And that love should drive you not only to holiness, which we've talked about, living a righteous life, but to good deeds above and beyond holiness and to making sure that the rest of the world knows about God's good news because it's salvation to everyone. And so that they can believe in the truth and they can turn their lives around and live in God's glory and reap all the great benefits like we get to. And love makes us do that. If we really believe it, we really live it out, love drives us to do that. So you've got, so trying to break all this down because we're running out of time, you've got a great resource for starting a discussion about God. And it's just the sky. I mean, it's just creation. You can look out and start talking about the things that are made and say, isn't it ridiculous to think that these things could have just happened by accident? That you're an accident? Because everybody knows in their hearts that they are not an accident. That there's got to be. That's why people ask, why am I here? Because they know there has to be a purpose. Well, you can give them the purpose. Because it's all right here, and all the evidence supports the truth that God created the world and the universe and the stars. And you can show them how to look from the top down, from God's footage, from his word, and say, this is the truth, and all the evidence supports the truth. And start paying attention to it, and it'll change your life, and making plain sense of the clues. And then show them that because of God's truth, their life has meaning. That life has purpose. And that life goes beyond the grave and the short few years that we have here. And it's worth saving. It's worth rescuing. It's worth cleaning up and changing and turning around and making something out of life. And finding how great it can be to live with the fulfillment of serving the Creator. That the Creator of all this, the Creator of me, said, I want you to live for me, and that we can do that and have purpose for eternity. Doesn't that sound much better than I'm an accident and I have no meaning and no purpose? So let's spread the good news that there is meaning and purpose because there is truth that we can believe in. Sound good? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you not only created such an amazing, wonderful world and universe, and it blows us away, God, how wonderful this is and how amazing everything is. But also, Lord, we know that there's a lot of sickness and sadness and despair because people don't know you and because sin has done a lot of damage. God, help us to reverse some of that damage. Help us to teach people that they can turn to you and find forgiveness and have your gift of righteousness because what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to teach people to see the purpose of life, the meaning behind life, the fulfillment of serving the Creator and having a relationship with you, God. Help us to understand that and be able to share it with the world so that they can have it too. We thank you so much for all your gifts, Lord, and all the wonderful things that you give us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.